Good morning. We're really glad to be here with you today. We've been, right from the very beginning, Northfield Evangelical Free Church was partners with us, so we've been coming back to talk to you and share with you about the things that you're doing in Papua New Guinea now for 25 years. So when we come here, we feel like we're coming to visit with longtime friends. So it's good to be here with you. I want to pass on some appreciation to you from Papua New Guinea. You might know that in Papua New Guinea, they have a trade language. It's called Tokpisin. And when people are traveling around, or even when somebody maybe intermarries into a language group, Tokpisin is used when you're talking to someone who doesn't know your own language. And sometimes people will speak it with people in another language too, just for whatever reason. But often that's the main thing they use it for, is when they speak to people who speak a different language. And in many villages, many places in Papua New Guinea, when they have their church services, they don't have a Bible in their own language, and so they use Tokpisin for their service. They don't have a Bible, so they just use Tokpisin. And it's kind of neat, but when Papua New Guineans hear the scriptures in their own language, they get excited. And so it's fun at these workshops to hear the kind of things that people are saying. People say things like, when they read it, they say, "Ah, this talk is true," or "Now we understand it," or "These scriptures speak to my heart in a way that Tokpisin does not." There are 20 Papua New Guinean translators in Morobe province there who are all excited to see the things that God is doing in their language group. People who are kind of just going through the motions, they might say they're Christians, but they're not really excited about their faith, all of a sudden, having God's word in their own language just revitalizes their faith, and they just are much more intent on God. And some people who've entirely left the church will be born again and start going back to church again. So these people, they don't have a lot. If you go into one of their houses, they might have some aluminum pots, or they'll have a fireplace, like a little fire pit kind of there, and they don't have much. But when they have the Bible in their own language, it means a lot to them, and they really appreciate it. So on behalf of those translators and those people there, thank you. So about, I think I told this story to you last time, but I'll tell it to you again. So when I was visiting a church in Maple Plain, We were over to some people's house there to visit, and one of the kids of this family, he was in high school at the time, he came in, and he was just passing through kind of in a hurry, the way high school kids are, and his mom wanted him to connect with us, and she said, "Hey, Ander, hey, come over here. Do you remember John and Amy Lindstrom?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Well, they're missionaries in Papua New Guinea. They translate the Bible over there. And they've been to our church quite a few times. Do you think you remember them?" He goes, "No." And she said, "Well, they come into Sunday school, and they talked in your Sunday school class. He and their two kids, Josiah and Joanna," at that time we only had two kids, "they've been over here, and you played with them. You sure you don't remember them?" He goes, "No." Then she goes, then you could tell she was thinking, "What can I do to get this kid to remember?" And then she says, "You remember they came to Sunday school and they showed those great big bugs?" He goes, "Oh, I do remember." So I kind of like to show my big bug here. So I brought a big bug because it's always nice to have somebody remember you after a few years. So this is a big bug. I didn't catch this one, but actually in the village, sometimes these kind of big bugs, this is like a stick bug, and so it'd be up in a tree someplace, but when people catch these things in the village, they'd often bring them to us and show it to us. So this bug, just like this one, they brought to us, they were holding it by the two wings and showing it to us. And there's another big bug on the back table there, so if you want to go back and check out another big bug, you can check that one out too. Got one more thing to show you. So if you walked into a Papua New Guinean village, many, many villages would have one of these hanging up like on a nail maybe. There's a hole right here and there's a nail here. So I wonder if any, especially kids, do any kids have any idea what this is used for? Okay, I think I heard somebody say a horn. So what they do is, when they want to have a meeting in the village, actually our village, they had two different ways of calling people. One way was they had a bell that had been, I don't know where it came from, some Lutheran church or something in Germany had donated it to the church. They had all these big bells you pull a rope on. But this is the alternate way of calling people for a meeting. Like if they weren't having a real church meeting, this is what they would use. And you'd hear it outside, people walking around, they blow on this, and the sound means there's going to be a meeting. So we'd often hear this thing going, we'd say, hey, what's going on? They must have some kind of a meeting going on. So many, many villages have these, so I'm just going to play it so you can hear it. And if you hear this, then you'll know it's a call to come to meeting. And they'd walk around the village, blowing this thing, and they might do it several times before everybody comes to the meeting. How important is the Bible to you? I've been thinking about that all this past year. And, here in our country, we've had lots of issues related to who our president is and all kinds. It just keeps on going and going. And we have issues in our family that just keep going and going, it seems like. And, when I open the Bible and read and pray, I can actually come out of that experience with a new sense of hope. Because when I read those words, it just helps me know, God is bigger than me. He knows the solutions. He's at work. I can trust that he's at work in my life. He's at work in other people's lives. And so for me, the Bible is a real comfort. And I know, like when you read anything else, you're never totally sure, is this true or not? You can read the newspaper and you say, is this a true story or is this fake news? Or you might... Or you might read a magazine. You're going to even read, devotional books, and the person teaching it might say something, and you think, now that's not quite what the Bible says. I wonder if that's really true or not. But when you read the Bible, you know that if you're understanding the Bible, that it's true. So that's an encouraging to me. Now, for people in Papua New Guinea who don't have the Bible in their own language, it's kind of like a handicap because they can read it and talk Pisin, but often the things in talk Pisin won't be quite clear to them. They'll read it. They can go right through it, and their things aren't quite clear. And let's suppose they can't understand what something means. Here in England, here in America, we might have many of you probably have multiple translations of the Bible at home. So you read a verse in maybe English Standard Version, and you say, I don't know what that means. You might go home and look at a different version. There's all kinds of easy versions, and you can read them. And when you get done looking at the versions, you say, okay, now I understand what ESV means. In Papua New Guinea, they don't have that resource. They have this talk Pisin Bible, and unless there's been a translation done in their language, if they don't understand something, they're stuck. There's nothing else they can look at. When we had went to Papua New Guinea in 1991, I had no idea what God had in store for me. I thought, at some points there in my early 30s, I thought, okay, I've been through quite a bit of my life, and I've learned most of the lessons God has to teach me. Well, since that time, I've learned there is still a lot of work that God has to do in me, and so I've been continuing to learn those things. And I continue to seek to hear God's voice and desire to learn what he's teaching me. Does God have lessons to teach you? Are you listening to God's voice? So I encourage you to open yourself to learning what God wants to teach you. And maybe this morning while we're talking, maybe something I say will give you something to think about or something that will help you know God better through what I say. Elisa is the Mali translator who we've worked with for many years. And now, about 2010, since that time, in addition to working on Mali Old Testament translation, 2010 was where he dedicated the New Testament, he's been also working on Old Testament, but he's also overseeing translation in the other language groups around where we worked. And there was a young man from Norway, a translator from Norway who's come, his name is Ivan. And he went on Elisa took him out on an 8-day hike to a language group called Musim, where there'd never been any translation done, and he visited the different villages with Ivan, and when it was done, Ivan had heard the people talking about how they wanted to have God's word in their own language, and he felt, this is the people group I want to work with. So he went back to the support center, which is called Ukarumpa, and Ivan made plans to go back out to the village for 5 weeks, and he was telling Elise about it, and he said, I'm planning to bring some metal roofing. It's kind of this sheet metal people put on their roofs when they want to build a more permanent house. So he was planning to bring some metal roofing out there and build a house. And when Elisa heard that, he said to him, Ivan, you should wait until you've visited all the Muslim villages before you bring out metal roofing and build a house, because, you know, that way everybody will feel like you went and saw their village, and then, you know, and at the end you decided, this is where I'll live and build a house. Whereas if you build a house without seeing all these other villages, you won't have as good a connection with these other villages. It's kind of, for them, it's fun for you to come and look at their village and then know at the end, okay, he's seen our village, now he chose where he's going to live. And Elisa, you know, telling him that, that's not an easy thing for a Papua New Guinean to do. They often don't really tell you exactly what they're thinking. And so for him to advise Ivan, don't build a house yet, it's not a totally easy thing for him to do, but he knows it'll make it more likely that Muslim people will use the Bible when it gets translated for them. And so that's why he recommended that. And that was encouraging to me because I know, okay, Elisa, you know, he has ownership of these projects. He knows that ultimately what he says is what I do and what Elisa, you know, what Ivan does, and we want to work with him because we know he knows the cultures. And so it's just encouraging to see Elisa stepping out and kind of being in charge of these projects. Okay, you can put on the overhead. So we read the passage from Romans. We're just going to look at a little bit of it there. And I've got two verses up here. I just put up the first two verses of Romans and then a couple of verses from Mark. And I want to compare these two verses, and as I read them, I want you to think about which one of these would be harder to translate than the other one, and why do you think it would be why would it be harder? Okay, so Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And Mark 5, 41 and 42 says, "Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement." So if you were a translator, which one of those do you think would be easier or harder to translate? Which one would be harder to translate of those two? Okay, quite a few people said the first one. Now, why do you think it would be harder? Okay, yes, someone said conceptual. So one way you can describe it is, so the first one up there, the second one here has a lot of concrete nouns in there. Everything in that story are concrete things, concrete nouns are things that you can touch or you can smell or you can look at. So if I was translating that with the guys, if they were having a little hard time understanding it, I might say, okay, we could actually go find a girl in the village who was 12 years old, you know, or we could have one of the guys play a little girl's part, but we could say, okay, here, lay down here. Okay, now, we could read it in English. We could say, okay, now, taking her by the hand, he said to her, and I could say, okay, so that means he reached over and kind of took her by the hand, and which means, little girl, I say to you, arise, and immediately the little girl got up. I say, okay, now, you get up and begin walking. So you start walking, and since she was 12 years old, they were immediately overcome with amazement. So that's kind of easy to translate because you can act it out, and they can just describe it in their language, and it's pretty easy. Now, abstract nouns refers to intangible things, things you can't touch, things like feelings, ideas, ideals, concepts, and qualities. So if we look at that top one, okay, let's flip to the next one. Turn to the next, advance the screen here one time. There we go. So I've went through and I've just underlined the abstract nouns. So there we have faith, peace, grace, hope, glory, sufferings, knowing. All those are things you can't just say, oh, here's peace. You got to talk about it. You got to understand it. You know, faith, all these things are not that easy to understand. So when you look in the Tok-Pisin Bible, all these words are translated, and so you would think that they would understand. They'd read the word in pidgin, and they could say what it is in their own language. But if you took one of these words, like, say, faith or grace, and you said, you know, like in pidgin, the word for grace is mari-mari. So you could say, hey, this mari-mari, what is it in your language? They could not do it. They would say, I don't know. Or you say, well, what about this word glory? Glory, what's that one? Well, because pidgin has translated glory usually as God's big light or something like that, big pala light or something like this, they would say, oh, it's God's big light. But the problem with that is that kind of captures a little bit of the meaning of glory, but it misses quite a lot of it. So when we were in Papua New Guinea, like in our second term there, we were working ahead in translation, and there were people in the village who knew English, who knew, you know, not too many, but there was a headmaster there at the school who knew English and knew Tokpisin. So I thought, oh, this man, he should, when he preaches, he would preach some Sundays, he should preach in Mali so everybody can hear how these things are said in Mali. And so I mentioned it to him a couple times, and one Sunday he decided to do that. So he got up and he was preaching away, you know, he'd read the text in Pidgin, now he was talking about it in Talk Place, which is the vernacular language. And he started to have problems because he would say, he would be preaching along, and all of a sudden he'd come to one of these kind of words, and he'd say, now in Pidgin, this word is marimari. Now in English, it's grace. And in our language, and he'd look around the congregation, hoping that someone could help him, tell him what this word meant. And he did that over and over and over, and I started feeling sorry for him because he's usually he doesn't normally stop, but this time he couldn't preach in his own language, and I kind of came to realize, look, without a translation, there's really hardly anyone here who can preach. You know, Lisa was actually pretty good at preaching, but hardly anybody here could preach. And even Elisa, even though he could preach while we were translating, learned better how to say these words. So now if the Mali people don't know these abstract words, how could you translate them? Okay, you can turn to the next one now. So let's take a look at the word glory, which was in that verse. In Romans 5:2, it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So one of the first steps in translating a key term like this is you really have to understand what it means. So you might look at many, many places in the Bible where it appears. You might read, you know, they have these books of that talk about what does the word glory mean and that kind of thing. So here are two meanings of glory. Actually, if you look in your Bible, this word doxa, it's actually translated. It's probably translated a dozen different ways or even 15 different ways. Some places you'd read it and you would never guess that this is the word glory, because in English it might be, just means something like gave him something nice or something like this. And it's like, where's glory in this word? But this word has a pretty big range of meanings. But two of the main meanings, and these are the ways where it's usually translated as glory in our English translation, one would be the visible manifestation of God's self-disclosure in a theophany, his radiance, brightness, splendor. So that's when you can actually see something. You know, that would be, an example of that one would be Luke 2:9, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. They saw something. They saw this bright light. Or maybe the burning bush. You know, I mean, it's when you're seeing God and you're seeing his glory. Okay, another one would be praise, honor, or distinction accorded by common consent. Combines components of prestige and importance. So in English, you might say they gave glory to the baseball player. Well, you're not talking about some light or something. They're kind of praising them or something like that. Example of that in the Bible, it says in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So glory, when we first came to translate in that in Mali, it wasn't an easy term to translate. You know, we could say big light, but we wanted to try to capture this other meaning that had kind of this meaning of, you know, somebody much stronger than us, you know, as opposed to just a big light. So the first time we drafted, we have seen his glory, it came out something like, we have seen his really good way of living. Yeah, not very satisfying, but it was the best we could do. Okay, so later we learned some important words in the language that were very, you know, people would use them when they were saying this was a really good person. So they would say wapum, which means kind of very generous, or yohuk, and that means peace-loving. So these words kind of represent the highest compliments a Mali person could say about someone. And since Yohuk seems slightly more valued than Wapum, John 1:14 became, we have seen that he is really peace-loving. And while it seemed good to use this very highly valued characteristic in Mali culture, it still wasn't really right for glory. And so we were still on the lookout, trying to figure out, how could we translate this word? So we knew a word called munging, which means thorns. So if you're walking down a trail in the village, if you start to slip, if you reach up your hand and grab a tree, some of these trees have all these thorns right in the bark. You know, they're great big trees like this big around. They're just covered with thorns. And if you grab onto it, it really hurts your hand pretty bad. So it's sort of like if you're starting to fall, you can take a quick glance at the tree, and if it looks too bad, you just let yourself fall because it's better to fall than to grab the tree and rip your hand all up. So one day after church, I was out talking to some guys afterwards, and one of them said something about a man in the village. They said, Anyu Luk Manging. And I heard that Anyu means man, and Luk means with, and Manging means thorns, so man with thorns. And I heard that, and I thought, hey, what does that mean? So I asked them, hey, what's Anyu Luk Manging? And they said, well, you know, it's a person who's in the village. He can make things happen. He's kind of a mover and a shaker, you know, a person with power, and you know, not magical power, but just power, kind of like an influential power. So I thought that sounds like a very interesting word, and so we talked about this in the translation session, and we found that it didn't have any connotations of divination or sorcery. And after trying it out for a while, we found out this really works good for glory because it can be modified in a lot of ways to make it capture the exact meaning. So now when you translate, Father, glorify your name, then a voice from heaven came and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So now it says, Father, show your thorniness. Then a voice from the sky like this, I have shown my thorniness, and I will do it again. And for them, this thorniness is the idea of, I've shown my glory. It's really a good translation of glory. So another place it says, when we translated the phrase, the glory of the Lord, glory of the Lord shone around them, it became God's, a big man's light with thorns shined on them. So we could still use that thorns in there, but we could combine it with the big light. Very good translation. It worked very well. The people understand it very, very well. So now we're going to take a look at grace and mercy. So you can turn this off for now. So in Tok Pisin, the trade language, when they translate grace and mercy in the Bible there, they use the same word for both of those. They use mari-mari, and that's grace, and that's also mercy. And, you know, we all try to make this distinction. Here's what grace means, here's what mercy means. But whenever they read it in the Tok Pisin Bible, just the same word. So when we started translating these ones, we translated grace. We used lahaving, which means like or love. So it means, you know, God showed his grace to us. That means God loved us. You know, like, not too bad. Grace and mercy, they both have this meaning of God showing kindness to us, but it's not really quite exactly the same. Later we changed to lamavi, which means good inside. He meant he felt really good towards us, had benevolence kind of in his heart towards us. That was better, but not necessarily the right word. So one day when I was working with the translators, I said I had thought up a story that I thought maybe captured captured grace in a very important way, and I wanted them to hear this story and then hear what they'd say about this person. So here's the story I made up. I said there was a man in the village. And whenever he killed a pig, he would give a generous portion to everyone in the village. Unlike most people, he gave pig meat to everyone, even people who were not friends or relatives. A few weeks after he did this, one of the men who'd received a portion of pig meat killed a pig, but he didn't give any pig meat back to the man who'd given him meat. Later, when the first man killed another pig, everyone expected that this time he would not give any pig meat to the man who had not given him a share of his meat. But instead, he once again gave a generous portion to everyone, even to the man who did not give any meat in return. So after telling them the story, we talked about it, and I talked about you know, how this demonstrates how God shows his grace to us. He sends his rain, he sends the sun. It goes on everyone, whether they're good people or bad people. And his greatest gift was when he sent Jesus to earth to die for us. And Jesus came to earth to die for us, and he died for some people who don't even, you know, he died for us while we were still sinners. We didn't even like him, and yet he came and died for us. So after they talked about it, they kind of said, okay, you know, that man is a very wapum man, very wapum. And wapum is that word that means generous. And, you know, I thought about it, you know, and actually there's no higher compliment you could give a Mali person to say they were a wapum person. And after thinking about it and talking about it, it just seemed like, wah-poom, that does a very good job of capturing grace. In fact, in English, we have words that are sort of like that. We say, we could say, oh, gracious one, you'd know that was talking about God. We'd say we give grace, that's giving, thanks. Grace and this idea of generosity are very closely related words. So we used the word for grace, but now mercy, we're still stuck on mercy. And I made up another story to help them think about what mercy meant. So there was a woman walking down a path. She heard a young child who was caught in some branches in the bush. The child was not her relative, but when she heard his cries, she felt sorry for him. So she went and helped him get free and stayed with him until he stopped crying. That's how God is. He sees the pitiful state we're in, and he feels sorry for us and helps us. We talked about that, and they decided, okay, we're going to use hevkapo. It means give your insides to someone. That's God's mercy. And so God's mercy, God shows us his grace, which is this, we can say unmerited favor. It just means he's just generous to us. It doesn't matter. We can be a bad person, but he's still giving us. You look around and you see people who are not good people, but God can be blessing them in many ways. Every good gift comes from God, and these people might be doing well. So that can be God's grace. And God's mercy is he sees how bad off we're doing. He hears the Israelites cry in Egypt, and he goes and helps them. Okay, you can't just talk about Papua New Guinea because it's just a different place. So we're going to look at a little video now that I put together just to share this furlough while we're back here. Raise up people from individuals or churches who will support us each month. And that's always been just a little bit of a challenge because you're never quite sure what's going to be coming in, what you'll be receiving the next month. And so if you have bills that come up, you think, maybe I'll pay that next month. And, we've been doing this now for 25 years, and over those 25 years, we've always been able to pay our bills. We've never had to take out a loan to pay our bill or go into debt or everything's always, the Lord's always taking care of everything. But yet, in spite of that, I think my faith has grown some, but in spite of that, I still have this kind of I wonder if we're going to have enough to pay the bills next month. It's just something that we keep learning. Luke 12, 27 to 28 says, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So the Kala language is on the coast. All the other languages we work with are inside, interior languages. But the Kala language is, right down from the Mali place. If you hike down to the coast, then you get close to the Kala language there. And about 70 years ago, the gospel first came to them, and pretty much everybody in the Kala area would consider themselves Christians. They get their food mostly from their gardens and from fishing. So during our workshops, we set aside time, after devotions usually, when people can share about things that they're seeing and happening in their villages. One time they were sharing about spiritual struggles in their language group. So Ngasi Ngum, you saw him on the slides here, he's a retired school teacher and one of the Kala translators, shared this story about a couple young men in the village. So these two young guys, they'd taken these outrigger canoes, they make them themselves, and they have the outrigger, and they go paddling out there. They'd taken them out and gone fishing. And when they came back to the village, they both got very sick. And their parents took... Amy and I, we've just enjoyed working in Papua New Guinea so much over the years. These men, we've been blessed because the people who are most interested in doing these translations, they're often the most mature spiritual Christian, spiritually alive Christians in the whole language group. And so they want their people to know God better. And so we've had the blessing of working with these people all these years. It's been a huge encouragement to us. And people sometimes say, are you guys going to retire? And we say, well, I think we're just going to keep doing this as long as we can keep doing it because we like it so much. The people there, they're encouraged too because now they can bring back to the village. Every workshop we have, they bring back a little book of scripture readings to their village and people can read them, and it's just causing good results in their village. So we just want to thank you so much for your partnership with us all these years, and Maybe sometime one of you would like to come and visit sometime. If you do, let me know and we can work it out. I had someone come with me, and back in January I went there, and a guy I knew from before I ever went to Papua New Guinea came with, and he had a good time. He said it was he really enjoyed it, but he said it wasn't as easy. It wasn't easy though, he said. We went out to an area and showed the Jesus film, and he found it a little challenging sometimes walking around the village and climbing up and down these hills and everything, but it was good. So thank you so much, and I'd just like to pray here, and then I'll turn it back over to your people here. Lord, we thank you so much for the many ways you bless us. We thank you that you've put us into a position where we can help these people who don't have your word to have your word. We pray for Elisa and all the other Mali people who are working on this translation. We pray that you'll continue to work through them and give them a closer vision of you and a closer walk with you through your word. So we thank you that we could talk about this morning, and thank you for your being at work in our hearts. Amen.